Jesus deals with the second illustration of living without hypocrisy, and this time it's in praying. Different people get different feelings whenever they hear that word prayer. One feeling they might have is boredom. I grew up, my first memory of prayer was a recited, memorized form of prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. As I graduated beyond babyhood years, I was taught other prayers, sat down at the table. Bless us, O Lord, and these thy gifts which we are about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. Prayer became to me something that was memorized, not a whole lot of meaning behind it. I could read a book and pray. I didn't have to think about what I was saying. People view prayer as boring because it is either meaningless to them or they just don't see results when they pray. Charles Finney, who was the great New York evangelist, years ago, before he was saved, he hung around some Christians. He was a lawyer. And he went to a church meeting observing Christians and what they do and how they pray. And in his autobiography, he recounts, I was particularly struck with the fact that the prayers that I had listened to week were not, that I could see, answered. Indeed, I understood from their utterances in prayer and from other remarks in their meetings that those who offered them did not regard them as answered. On one occasion, when I was in one of the prayer meetings, I was asked if I did not desire that they should pray for me. I told them no, because I did not see that God answered their prayers. I said, I suppose I need to be prayed for I am conscious that I am a sinner, but I do not see that it will do any good for you to pray for me, for you are continually asking, but you do not receive. You have been praying for a revival of religion ever since I have been in Adams, and yet you have it not. You've been praying for the Holy Spirit to descend upon yourselves, and yet complaining of your leanness. I recollect having used this expression at the time. You have prayed enough since I have attended these meetings to have prayed the devil out of Adams, if there is any virtue in your prayers. But here you are praying and complaining still. Quite a rebuke from an unbeliever. Then some people, when they hear the word prayer, automatically feel guilty. And perhaps if you can't relate to the first feeling, a lot of you can relate to the second one. Many people feel guilty because their prayer lives are not up to par, or at least up to what they would like them to be. And so they walk around very guilt-ridden. And let's face it, folks, guilt is a powerful motivator. That's why preachers love to use it. It will get people doing things. And when I was in prayer this week for 10 hours for all of you, or how much time have you spent in prayer? That's why you are the way you are. Then there are those who view prayer as the ultimate room service. You know, when you go to a hotel, it's great. Pick up the phone and dial room service. You can get breakfast, lunch, dinner, a milkshake, whatever your heart desires or your stomach tolerates. You pick up and get your shirt pressed, your clothes ironed. And some people view God as the ultimate bellhop. No tipping necessary. You just charge it to the great credit card in the sky. Whatever you want, just plug it in and you get it. We find that when we let the scripture speak for itself, that prayer is neither boring, guilt-inflicting, nor is it a Sears catalog. It is a meaningful form of communication that our Father has given us to get to know Him. As we go through these verses today, there are two basic principles that emerge for us, and let's look at them. Verse 5. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. If I was going to tag a principle out of those first two verses, Jesus would be saying, get out of the limelight and get into the closet. Quit showing off. Start showing up in prayer before your Heavenly Father. Don't make it a production. Jesus begins by saying, when you pray, so he takes it for granted that you already will be praying. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray. Now, what sounds wrong with that? They love to pray. There was never a group of people who placed such a high priority on prayer than the Jewish people. The rabbis used to say, he who prays in his own house builds a wall of iron around it. The Jews kept prayer at a high position and priority. They loved to pray, but many of them loved to pray for the wrong reason. William Barclay, in his commentary, tells us that prayer at the time of Jesus among the Jews had degenerated to such a low level. And he says, first of all, prayer became formalized. There were set words and set forms. It wasn't a free expression of love to the Lord. They would read prayers or they would memorize prayers and recite them. Much like those childhood prayers that I had growing up. There wasn't anything fresh to them. It was the kind of prayer that could be done without any thought at all. One of the prayers was called the Shema. And a good Jew would wake up every morning and say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. That was part of it. They'd say it every morning and every evening. Besides that, a good Jew said what was called the Shemona Esrei, or the 18 prayers. Of course, they abbreviated them many times. Every morning, every night, they would recite in rote, memorized prayers, and that would be their prayer life. It became very formalized. It was easy to turn off your brain and turn on your mouth and just let the hose run. Became formalized. Barclay also says that praying at the time of Jesus among the Jews became a time where they would pray at set times and places. Yeah, you and I are used to praying whenever we feel like it. Oh, Lord, this is on my heart. The Jew believed that he ought to pray three times a day, 9 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Also, there were places that you should pray. You should pray in a synagogue. And if at all possible, you should pray in the temple. Make it to the temple, get as close to the inner sanctum as possible, and say your prayers. And so there were these set, prescribed times and locations. Also, there were prescribed prayers besides times. That is, there was a special prayer for light. There was a special prayer for darkness. There was a special prayer if you had a baby. There was a special prayer if it rained. There was a special prayer on and on and on. The motive was good at first. They were trying to bring every part of their life into the presence of God. Everything they did, they wanted to have a prayer for. But what happened, because they became so pat and so memorized, is they became dull, boring, stale, meaningless. It had degenerated. There also was a tendency among the Jews to pray longer prayers. The Jews believed that the effectiveness of a prayer was directly proportional to its length. The idea is, bang, loud and hard and long enough on heaven's door and it's bound to open up. Not the meaning, but the length of the prayer. And finally, the Jews at the time of Jesus used a lot of repetition in their prayers. The same words and phrases over and over again. Again, without much meaning. The reason that the Jews prayed this way is they were influenced by the pagans. Now, the pagans were known for their loud, ecstatic dancing, saying things over and over and over again and working themselves into a frenzy. And the Jews had been around the pagans for so long, and they thought, well, you know, if the pagans do it, we ought to do it better than they do it. And so they started reciting things over and over again. Also, they placed a high priority on flowery prayers. Make it sound wonderful. Package it up. Put a bow on it. And so it was time to stretch out the adjectives when you pray. One famous Jewish prayer has 19 adjectives before the name of God. Something like, oh, holy, great, gracious, omnipotent, omniscient God. They did it 19 times. They recited it, and then they prayed it. Notice in verse 5, it says that they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners. What does he mean? Now, synagogues doesn't sound like there's anything wrong with that, but who would want to go out in public and pray in the street corners? That must be hypocrisy. Originally, it was not. There was nothing wrong with praying on a street corner because the Jews prayed 3 times a day. And if they were on the way from someplace to somewhere else, they would stop and pray like a Muslim does today. If you go to the Mideast, you will see a Muslim at a time of prayer, if he is devout, bending toward the east praying. And so the Jews, wherever they were, if they were devout, at that special time that the horn, the shofar, was blown, they'd stop and they'd pray. So they pray in the street corners. They pray as they're going home. Time for prayer. I'm going to quit right here and just pray. However, Jesus uses an interesting word for the word street. The normal word in Greek would be a word that defines a narrow, tiny little street like you find in Jerusalem or in the Mideast. But the word Jesus uses is a main thoroughfare, a large intersection. What he meant is that these pious Jews would know, gee, the hour of prayer is almost upon us. I better go find a convenient intersection like San Mateo and Manal, just to make sure that I'm out there. And so you go out to San Mateo and Manal, almost time for the hour of prayer, and the priest blows the trumpet. Duh! You're on stage now. Da-da-da-da-da. And you go out there, and the Jews would have both hands raised, palms up, and their heads facing the sky, right on the intersection. So you drive by and think, well, there's so-and-so. Look at him, how spiritual he is. He's out there, right at the intersection, praying. And they did it just for a show. You know, I never would have believed it if I hadn't have seen it. I was in Israel. The first time I went, and I've seen the same guy about 4 times after. There is an old Hebrew, this Jewish fellow who goes to the Wailing Wall, and he puts a cape over himself, and he has a prayer book and a little ram's horn, a shofar. And he waits till there's a large crowd. And whenever there's a lot of tourists with their cameras, preferably video cameras, he will conveniently start walking through the squares of Jerusalem, start singing real loud, blowing his horn. And when the cameras face this guy, he starts having a pious look on it. He starts going, if I wouldn't have seen it, I wouldn't have believed it. It was right out of the pages of the New Testament. They love to be noticed. Folks, there is nothing sacred that Satan will not invade. The more sacred it is, the more the invasion. And if there's one thing God desires for our lives, that is communication with Him. A wonderful, spontaneous, whimsome relationship in prayer, and Satan wants to pervert it and make it either guilt-inflicting or boring or pervert its whole intention, as he did at the time of the Jews. Look at verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Make it private, Jesus said. Why? Because if it's private, you won't be tempted to show off. Let me just say before we move on that he is not saying don't pray publicly. He's not saying now when you go out to a restaurant, don't you pray at the table. Jesus prayed publicly. The early church prayed publicly. He says don't make a show out of it and don't do it to show off. Go to your room, close the door. When it's a closed door, there's nobody around who can see you. You're not going to be tempted to worry about what they think. Your focus cannot be on yourself, cannot be on others, but it's going to be directly on the Lord, and that's the purpose of prayer. It brings up an interesting point that we have to consider. And that is, a lot of times when we pray to ourselves or to other people. Oh, I know that we pray, but admit it. When you say a prayer in a group of people, many times you're wondering how it sounds and what they're thinking about how it sounds. It's got to sound good, so they'll say, yes, amen. That's right. And we're worried about their response to it. You see, it's easy when we pray out loud to preach when we pray. Not only preachers, we do that too, unfortunately. But anybody can do it. And it's a dirty thing to do when you pray, is to preach to somebody in your prayers. It's an insult to God. You are using Him to get a point across. Oh Lord, I pray that You will show my brother that I'm right, that he's wrong. Lord, You know I'm right. Everybody knows I'm right. Just convict him, Father. Amen. Husbands do it to their wives. Preachers do it when they forget a point of a sermon. Oh, yes, Lord, and just teach us and give it all out. There are prayer habits that we pick up not from the Scriptures but from watching other people. We can develop prayer voices. Voices that are not us. From watching other people who, when they pray, they talk differently. God is not going to listen to that prayer any more readily than if you say, hi, God. Would you go home to your wife and say, honey, it's not you. Some of you have read the works of R.A. Torrey. Fabulous books. And he spoke about praying, and he said, we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to Him. And he goes on and he says, I can remember when that thought transformed my prayer life. I was brought up to pray. I was taught to pray so early in life that I have not the slightest recollection of who taught me to pray. Nevertheless, prayer was largely a mere matter of form. There was little real thought of God and no real approach to God. And even after I was converted, yes, even after I entered the ministry, prayer was largely a matter of form. But the day came, Torrey wrote, when I realized what real prayer meant. I realized that prayer was having an audience with God, actually coming into the presence of God and asking and getting things from Him. And the realization of that fact transformed my prayer life. Before that, prayer had been a mere duty and sometimes a very irksome duty. But from that time on, prayer has been not a mere duty, but a privilege, one of the most highest esteemed privileges of life. You know, I think that the psychiatrists are right when they say that many of our prayers are simply wish fulfillments. We just recite the things we want to see happen rather than consciously praying to God and tuning Him in. We have to watch even our worship, my friends. When we come corporately and we worship, if we stand up in a worship service with our hands raised, if we raise our hands, if we kneel down, if we assume a posture for the reason so that people will look at us and think, he is in tune. That's hypocrisy. If you do it simply just based on what God thinks, do it. If you do it so that men will see you and form an opinion about your spirituality, that is hypocrisy. And it can happen to us just like it can happen to the Pharisees. There's nothing so sacred that Satan will not penetrate. You see in verse 6 the word room, where it says go into your room or your closet, depending on what translation you have. The word means actually store room. It was a place where treasures were kept. That's fascinating to me. Go into the treasure room. the place where you store treasures. It's as if Jesus is saying, get alone with your Father. He's got treasures in store for you. There is a need for all of us to develop a set time of tuning in to God, where we tune into His frequency every single day. We're alone. We listen to His voice. We tune in and hear what the Spirit is speaking. And don't make it a time of just tuning in and, okay, now the time's over, I can tune out. Once you tune in, keep the frequency going. We need that time to continue. I heard that when the gospel came to the African continent, they started teaching the natives devotions, private, personal, quiet times. And so in some of the villages where the gospel went, these Africans had their little places in the woods, their little spots where each individual person would go and have quiet time, devotional time. And pretty soon, as they would leave every morning and go to their little spot, a distinct, marked path would form in the grass. Now, what that did is that if a person started slacking off in his devotional time, the grass would start growing up. And so if a person was sort of sloughing off with the Lord, they would come to him corporately and say, brother, the grass is growing in your path. Let's face it. In some of our paths, we need to take a lawnmower to it. That grass is thick. When it comes to this time of spending time in the treasure room with God, first of all, make a time. Make time for it. Any person that can schedule 3 meals a day into his life has no excuse to say, I don't have time to spend time with God. You know, we organize our recreation time, our meal time, our study time, our work time, and oftentimes we leave the need of our soul to take care of itself. That is rather a strong advertisement of spiritual indifference. Another hint before we move on. Find a quiet place. Now, I know if you have roommates or if you've got a large family, that could be tough. Try it. Even if it's a bathroom. Get up, close the door. Find a place that's quiet. A place where you can concentrate fully upon the Lord. So, first principle. Get out of the limelight. Get into the closet. Next, Jesus says in verse 7, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Second principle is found in those two verses. Stop babbling. Start communicating. Or let's lengthen it. Stop shallow babbling. Start confidently communicating. That's what verse 8 is all about. The Phillips translation, I think, puts it beautifully. The Phillips translation says about this verse, don't rattle off long prayers. Or the NIV says, stop babbling. The Greek word is idle, thoughtless chatter. Don't be a chatty Cathy when you pray. Just don't go on and on with meaningless phrases and words that are dusty and dead and don't chatter. Don't babble. Don't spread out the adjectives. I want you to notice something. Jesus says, don't pray like the pagans do. Did you know that pagans pray? Pagans pray all the time. In fact, some of their prayers are very lengthy and beautiful. It's not just the Christians that pray. Pagans pray too. Jesus says, don't be like them. When the pagans would pray to their gods back in those days, they believed that their gods were reluctant to answer prayer. And so, prayer became a time of conning them into what they wanted. You had to convince the gods you were praying to that it was a worthwhile thing. And so you would intimidate them, and you would yell at them, and you would cajole them. Jesus says, stop it. You don't have to convince God because He's reluctant and holding back on you. Just pray to Him. Your Father knows that you have needs and what they are before you even ask them. And so the pagans would say phrases over and over and over and over and over and over and over again to convince God. There was a little kid who was in a prayer meeting at a church. He was praying so fervently at his eyes, just, oh, Lord, he was praying. But every now and then, the minister noticed that he would come up with this phrase. He would say, Tokyo, 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 Tokyo. And yet he was praying so devoutly. And so the pastor said after the meeting was over, son, I noticed that you were praying so fervently, so devoutly. But every now and then you'd say, Tokyo, 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 Tokyo. Why? And the little kid said, well, sir, I just got finished taking my geography class test, and I've been praying that God will make Tokyo the capital of France. You're not going to change God's mind just by repetition. Have you ever had someone come up to you and just ramble on? Not really communicate. They'll say the same thing 5 times, 4 different ways. And they're on and on and on and on. You're going, yes, I know. But it keeps on and it's the same thing. Jesus never taught that prayer was this pleading, redundant, repetitious kind of thing. Never. I'll tell you. I have read books about prayer. I've listened to tapes on prayer. For the most part, I have walked away so guilt-ridden that my knees weren't bleeding. Listen, I'll read something to you out of Ecclesiastes that Solomon shares under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you're on earth, so let your words be few. As the dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow is a mistake. Why should God be angry at you and say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God. John Wesley is someone that I have always admired for his fervor in the Lord. What a great revivalist. And John Wesley said, I have a dim, low view of any Christian who spends less than 4 hours per day in prayer. Doesn't that encourage you? Martin Luther, on one of his busy days, says, I have so much to do today, I must spend the first 3 hours in prayer. And I've heard those things shared over pulpits and in books. And almost everyone that I've talked to, it makes them feel, oh, I'm so guilty. I'm not doing that. But did you know that Wesley, Luther, and many of the giants walked away feeling totally filled with anxiety and guilt because they didn't think it was enough? I've known people who have spent 8 hours a day in prayer in this city who have walked away feeling guilty because their prayer life wasn't what it should be. John White, in his book, The Fight, said that when he was in college, he filled out a little card. And the little card said, and Jesus continued all night in prayer. Therefore, I resolve to spend at least 25 minutes in continuous prayer every day. And you sign it and you carry it around. And he said, I was so proud of myself when I signed it. But that joy turned into guilt because there were times I didn't do it. But I had this card on me that said I should. I had a set time. I was concerned about 23 minutes. I didn't make it. As I read the Bible, especially the book of Philippians, I find that prayer does something totally different instead of pushing guilt on us. Paul said, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and petition, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your minds and your hearts. We have forced prayer into something God never intended it to be. It's not a privilege anymore. It's a painful, hard, laborious, boring, guilt-ridden kind of a thing. God never intended that. As I read the Bible, especially in Philippians, correct me if I'm wrong, Prayer was never meant to induce guilt, but to remove it. And the peace of God, when you pray, that passes all understanding, will guard your minds and hearts.
Well, I prayed for an hour, and I feel like such a wretch.
Folks, with very few exceptions, the prayers in the Bible are neither long nor inundated with repetition. Oh, there are times, there are those places, Jesus one time spent all night in prayer to the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed there and he said, couldn't you watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. And I certainly believe that if we're Christians, our times with God should grow in length and in fervency. But I'm trying to get you to the place where you don't see prayer as something that is painful or inducing guilt, but as a privilege. I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture with me. Luke 18. Verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee. Okay, let's listen to this Pharisee's prayer. And the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all that I get. Count up the words. There's 33 of them. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. 7 words. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I am drawn in my mind to the story of Elijah on Mount Carmel when the prophets of Baal are saying over and over again for 4 hours that Baal should come down and show them stuff. Finally, Elijah gets tired of it and he says, cry louder to your gods, maybe he's on vacation. Maybe he's sleeping and you need to wake him up. Finally, he got so tired of it in the afternoon, he said, look out. And he issued a prayer that's about 20 seconds long. But it wasn't the length. It was the fervency of his heart. There's a principle here I don't want you to miss. Look back at the book of James now. James chapter 5. Verse 13, James says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him. Anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, or literally has much force. Now James gives us an example of Elijah. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed how? Earnestly, that it would not rain, and it did not rain for the land or on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. The word earnestly means to be hot or to boil. Another translation says the heartfelt prayer, or he prayed in a heartfelt manner. The point is that it's not the length of prayer as much as it is the heartfelt intensity of the prayer. Well, I prayed for 15 minutes. If I bang longer, then God will answer. That's the way the pagans did it. Again, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying down with long prayers. I am saying freshen up your prayer life a little bit. We have dusty phrases, just like the phrases I grew up with. Now, we might not say every night, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Or bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts. But we might say, oh, Lord, bless this food to the nourishment of our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many times I've heard that prayer. Said just, boom, it's over. Different words, but the same as what I grew up. Or help, Lord, bless, lead, guide, and direct. Amen. You want to freshen up your prayer life? Find somebody who just got saved two weeks ago. Listen to him pray.
Oh God, help.
I'm blowing it, man. I need all the help I can get, oh God. So fresh. Here's the key. When we realize that our Heavenly Father is waiting for us to talk to Him, He loves for us to communicate to Him. He's wanting to hear from us. When we really realize that, our prayer times with God are going to be exciting, not boring, not filled with guilt, but they're going to be longer, and they're going to be great. Look at that last verse in Matthew where we picked up. Do not be like them. Here's the key. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. That's the whole point of the message. That's the whole point of this paragraph. Your Father knows what you need. Rest confidently that you have a Father who knows exactly what you need. He doesn't have to be convinced. He doesn't have to be cajoled or forced. Prayer, somebody said, is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying a hold of God's willingness. It's laying a hold of God's willingness. I think our concept of God is so messed up so many times. He is the withholder who art in heaven. The Scrooge who just holds on to things. No, He's our Father. God is more willing to answer your prayers, folks, than you are to pray. God told Jeremiah, call on me and I will answer you. And I'll show you things you don't know. Jesus said, ask, please ask, that your joy may be full. That's the kind of Father you have, so you can come confidently. So stop shallow babbling and confidently communicate with your Father. I grew up looking at prayer. I described it to you. It wasn't a privilege, it was a drag. I don't want my son growing up that way. I just don't want him to grow up that way. And right now, at such a young age, Nathan loves to pray. Doesn't fully understand it. And his prayers are pretty short. I say, Nathan, let's pray. He goes, okay, dear Jesus, amen. And he'll learn the ropes as he goes. Again, realize you have a Father who's waiting to hear from you. And when you come into His presence, you can talk about anything you want to. He's interested in the details of your life, the details of other people's lives. But don't try to impress Him. Okay, Lord, you're going to really be impressed today. 45 minutes, I'm going to hang out and pray. I'm going to time it. And listen to the words I'm going to use, Lord. Ever been around someone who tries to impress you with their prayers? It's nauseating. There was a Puritan who was praying in front of a lady, and he was stretching out the adjectives, oh, great, holy, wonderful, omniscient, omnipotent God. She got so sick of it, she said, just call Him Father and ask Him for something. Just call Him Father. Talk to Him. Let's pray together. Lord, it is great to have You as our Heavenly Father. What a privilege it is, knowing that even now as we communicate, Your ear is bent toward us. You love us. Lord, I pray that prayer would become for us something that is just a lot of fun. I know that it's laborious sometimes. I know that we're called to labor in prayer, Lord. But we are told that we should walk away with anxieties relieved, not given. Lord, I pray that we would let the Scripture speak for itself and not force prayer into something You didn't ever want it to be. Thanks, Lord, for the freedom You give us, the love You give us. Lord, I pray that people who are here would come to know You as that kind of a Father. I know our concepts have been goofed up for a long time about you. Lord, I pray you change them. I pray, Lord, that you bring people to a saving knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and come to know the God who brings freedom, satisfaction, and joy. Lord, save us from just religious phrases that don't mean anything. In Jesus' name, amen.